This morning we will finish our study of the book of Joel. And next week we're going to start something new. I had it in the bulletin last week, an insert, and it also is the subject of the poster on the back wall here called The Seven Streams of Grace, and I hope that you'll come for that. We're going to take an overview of the whole Bible, looking at it as one story instead of as a collection of several stories. One story with several chapters, each chapter amplifying the main themes of the book, which are also listed on the poster, so we hope that you'll join us for that. I'm going to read this morning quite a chunk of Joel, the end of the second chapter and all through the third chapter. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I've done? If you're paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem throughout all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. Well, that third chapter should sound very familiar, since we just finished the book of Revelation. And much of the imagery of this chapter is echoed in that book. For those who think the book of Revelation is strange and out of place and is unique in the Bible, they need only look to the rest of Scripture to see that practically every image, every vision, every picture in the book of Revelation is repeated elsewhere, sometimes several times over. Today's lesson is a lesson of judgment, and it begins with a passage that's very appropriate for today. Those who follow the church calendar will know that today is the day of Pentecost. And I don't know about today, but I know that about 29 years ago, when a group from the old White Deer Parish went to Germany for the Passion Play, we were tourists on the Monday after Pentecost, and there was nothing to tour, because in Europe, everything closes on Pentecost Monday. Even though people in Europe are generally no longer Christian and very secular, nevertheless, the day after Pentecost is a national holiday in many countries. If we were following the usual readings for the church year today, we would be reading from Joel anyway, because we would be reading this passage of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter said in his initial sermon on the day of Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples of Jesus and gave them each the ability to speak in foreign languages, it was in part a fulfillment of this prophecy, that what God had spoken about, he was doing now. And it didn't mean that this was exactly what that prophecy was looking forward to, and certainly the prophecy was not completely fulfilled on that day, because the sun did not turn to darkness and the moon to blood and the stars did not fall from the sky. But it certainly was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, an act done by God that will one day, if Joel is correct, be repeated. Only this time, it will usher in a rebirth of faith among God's own people, Israel. As I read through this passage, the end of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, I'm struck by one thing in particular, and that is that all of the action that's taking place, from the pouring out of the Spirit to the pardoning of Israel, all of the action is initiated by God. Nothing is initiated by humanity. This is a hard message for us to grasp, because today we like to think that, as I said when I blessed the graduates, we can do anything we want to do. The deeds of humanity are so vast and so amazing. It seems as though every time we turn around, there are advancements that promise to revolutionize one or another field of study. The field of medicine has grown by leaps and bounds since the days not long ago when George Washington was killed by his physician, who thought that he could heal him of pneumonia by letting his blood flow. We got a computer several years ago, and within a matter of 6 months, the computer was obsolete. And I'm told that every year to 6 months, humanity doubles the knowledge that it has. Today we celebrate that knowledge. We celebrate the achievements of those who have dedicated themselves to study and to learning and to growth. But the lesson for today offers a bit of balance to that. The balance begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the reminder to us that knowledge without the fear of the Lord, or perhaps it's better put, knowledge without reverence for the Lord, awareness of God, is a spectacular thing, but in the end, it leads to disappointment, disillusionment, and often it leads to bloodshed and death. We know that there are many inventions, many discoveries that science has come up with that despite their potential have been used for harm and not for good. When television first came out, people were talking about how wonderful it would be and how it would increase people's understanding and knowledge and wisdom would increase. But if you turn your TV on today and run through the channels, you'd probably be disgusted at much of what's on. It seems as though television, instead of elevating us, has simply lowered us all to the same mean, low level. The same is true with many other inventions that mankind has come up with. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us how to use these new insights for the benefit of others, our old human nature kicks in, and we end up using our wisdom for our own sakes and our own advancement. Around the world, there seems to be a movement these days encouraging people to reject the very idea of God, because they claim religion, which they associate with God, is responsible for everything that's wrong with the world. And we see the world improving only as we see the influence of religion begin to wane. I might be persuaded by that argument if it were not for the fact that most mass murders and most national and international atrocities are not done in the name of religion, but rather in the name of atheism, as communism and socialism threaten to spread across the world and have even taken hold of our own country. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of purpose. And the day will come when God himself will visit us, not in grace as he did through Christ, but in judgment as he speaks of here. As we take a look at the passage from Joel, we see God initiating action on various levels. First of all, God is the one who inspires. He is the one who initiates the coming of his Spirit. His Spirit pours out on people, and there's nothing people do to make the Spirit come. Most religions believe that there are systems you can follow, there are rules you can obey, there are actions you can do, and sacrifices you can make, which will force the Spirit of God or the Spirit of whatever governs the universe to fill you. There are meditations, there are mantras that can be spoken, there are incenses to be burned, all in an attempt to fill ourselves with an experience of the Spirit of God. But the true God tells us that his Spirit is given at his initiative, and he does not respond to the pulling of strings that we human beings are so comfortable with. The day will come when he will pour out his Spirit. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old people will dream dreams. Young people will see visions. And in the pouring out of God's Spirit, there will be no difference between the president and the voter, between the general and the private, between the rich person and his servant. All people will be equally available to the Holy Spirit. And the pouring out of God's Spirit this time will initiate a time of judgment, as we studied when we went through Revelation. God sends his Spirit. God is the one who gathers the armies for battle. God is the one who judges. The visions are his. The dreams are his. The battle is his. The decisions are his. I suppose I should ignore my Bible study techniques for a while and just focus on the phrase Valley of Decision and turn this into an inspiring message for our graduates, that as they head out on another chapter of their lives and make decisions that will affect them for the rest of their lives, let their decisions include proper reverence for God. But if I did that, I'd be moving off topic and going off on a tangent. Because the decision that God is speaking about in this passage is not the decisions that men make. but the decision of God. In fact, the word decision isn't even really a good word to use to translate. The word in Hebrew is threshing fledge. And I've been worried ever since I started my sermon that I wouldn't be able to say that correctly. It's the valley of the threshing fledge. In other words, it's a valley of threshing. It's where the reapers would deposit the wheat, and the workers would gather the wheat and throw it up in the air and thresh it that the seeds may fall and that the chaff may be blown away. And that's the decision that's being talked about, is what's gathered here, is it wheat or is it chaff? Is it useful or is it useless? And it's the thresher who does the threshing. You might say it's the wind that does the deciding, because the grain is heavy and falls, and the chaff is light and the wind blows it away. You get a nice breezy day and throw this up in the air, and pretty soon all you've got at your feet is the grain, and all the chaff has blown off. Even the name of the valley of Jehoshaphat, speaks of judgment. Jehoshaphat was a king who reigned in Judah. He was a good king for the most part. He was concerned with seeking out the will of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But nowhere else in the Bible does it mention a valley of Jehoshaphat. And Bible commentators have no idea where this valley is. And there are some who say maybe that word Jehoshaphat is not a name, maybe it's a word to be translated. The word Jehoshaphat means Yahweh, the God of Israel, judges. And it fits in with the imagery of the threshing sledge and the idea of God judging. God makes the decision as he gathers all the nations together. He makes the decision who is wheat and who is chaff. Jesus told a parable about this. The wheat he gathers into the barn, the chaff he burns with a fire that never goes out. This is intended to be a message of hope, and it is a message of hope to all of those who follow the invitation of Joel, all who call upon the name of the Lord. He tells us it will be in that day that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In Revelation we read how under the reign of the Antichrist all the nations of the earth will be gathered together in battle against God, deliberately against God. That the Antichrist himself will go against the people of God, the people of Israel, and God, in order to save them, will create a valley in which they can escape, and he will guard them and protect them in that valley. We read a little bit about that in Revelation. In Zechariah, we have a little more detail as he says, "The day of the Lord is coming. When your plunder will be divided among you, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet, that is the feet of Jesus himself, will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." That's us, by the way. "On that day there will be no light, no cold, no frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half to the Dead Sea and half to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name Yahweh, the only name. So you see, this is not an isolated prophecy in a tiny book of the Old Testament, the book of Joel, nor is it simply a wild prophecy from a strange book of unearthly visions called Revelation. This is a theme that runs through Scripture. Humanity will do what it will do. It will run its races, it will chart its courses, it will go wherever it wants to go, either with God or without God, but the day will come when God will gather all the nations to himself. And like a thresher threshing the grain, so he will sort out what is good seed from what is worthless chaff. We have been given each day as an opportunity to pursue the wisdom and truth of God as we go about our daily business. We have been given our health and our intellect and our various gifts that we may seek the Lord and maybe find him, and that we may do everything we do to his glory and in thanksgiving for the gifts that he has given us. We can choose to ignore him if we want, and for the most part, God doesn't punish us for that. If he did, we wouldn't have many of the politicians that we have today. God lets us choose our course and lets us go our way. But a day is coming when a reckoning will be made. And the day of reckoning doesn't have to wait until Christ returns. The day of reckoning is any day on which we decide that life without God, no matter how wonderful, no matter how wide open the opportunities, life without God is empty. And it's a striving after the wind. But life with God is a life of adventure, a life of fulfillment, but more than that, a life of meaning, where the things we do have a purpose. They're not just ways of wasting energy. There is a goal, there is a purpose, and there is one who sees. There is one who acknowledges all the good that we do. And there is one who seeks to free us from all the evil that we do, but who only does so through the working of his Spirit. Jesus tells us that God is glad to give the Holy Spirit to whoever will ask for him. But he reminds us we must ask and keep on asking, because there will be many times when God will seem not to hear the requests that we are making of him. And he will seem not to care about giving us those things we think are so necessary for ourselves. But he assures us that those who seek after him with their whole heart, no matter what endeavors they may enter into, no matter what fields may be their field of expertise, those who seek after him will find him and will be enriched for the search. And when the day of decision, the day of threshing comes, God will be proud to say to all who are gathered there, "This one is a holy seed. This one is my son. This one is my daughter. I claim them as my own, and I give to them eternity." Heavenly Father, the words of Joel may seem like the rantings of a desert prophet that have no bearing on life in modern America. And yet the God he proclaims is the God who created all things. The God he proclaims is the God we bow before now, whose blessing we seek, whose wisdom we strive to understand. We thank you, Father, for your patience with us. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit, whom you have given to us. We thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is our possession. He lives in us and intercedes for us and guides us even when we are not aware of his work. Please bless us, Father, with a deeper understanding and awareness of your Spirit's work in our lives. Give us dreams that we can pursue throughout our lives, and the assurance that when this life is over, the best of dreams will just be starting. Through Christ we pray. Amen.